We never had a lot of money as we were growing up. I didn't really notice it too much as a child. But as I got older, especially after my dad had died, I knew things were a little bit tight, should we say. It's one of the reasons at 18, I think it's great that we're going to be praying for our youngsters and that we do that as a church, and especially praying for them then when they go off to uni, and those that stay in, that go in uni, but also those that don't do university and do other things. It's right that we pray for them as well. And I was one of those that never chose to go to university at 18. And one day my mum said to me, why did we never have a conversation about do you want to go to university or not? And I simply said, well, I knew we couldn't afford it. So to me, it was just a non-starter. It wasn't worth having that conversation and making her feel bad that I couldn't go. So I just got a job and could give some money into the house. That's just how it was. As an example, I remember, doesn't that look nice? Oh, the sun is shining and 99's on the screen, all's well with the world, eh? I remember the ice cream van came round and it always annoyingly used to stop right outside our house. I mean, you can tell it used to stop outside our house, but I remember I must have been about, I don't know, 5 or 6. And I just went to the ice cream van and I shouted back to my mum, can I have a 99, please? And she said, how much is a 99? To which I replied, I don't know, 99p. Her and the ice cream man, they laughed, thinking, how on earth would an ice cream cost that much money? Little did they know the way that the world was going to go, eh? I'm sure that ice cream van's now got an empire. He's a multi-millionaire who's selling 99s. And she just said, well, I don't know what the price was. But she said, no, sorry, no, can you just have one without a flake? And it was fine. I had an ice cream, and in those days, we didn't have to pay for nuts or strawberry sauce and those kind of things. That came part of the package. And let's be honest, I could do with having a few less flakes throughout my lifetime anyway. So I just had the 99 without a flake. But money was something we just didn't have much of. We had what we needed. We never went without a meal. All bills got paid, even if we waited, mum and dad would wait for the red reminder to come. Do you remember those days? Don't get that anymore. Some of you thinking, what? I just do it all online. But anyway, we had a 2-week static caravan holiday year when static caravan holidays were cheap. And that's what we had. There was never any spare. My mum used to know exactly down to the last, this will age me, half penny. No, not pre-decimalization. I can see some of you nodding. No, I'm not that old. I was born in 71 when it came in, but I don't remember it. But she used to know down to the last half penny what was in her purse. She had a book in the dining room drawer that she would write everything down. If she went and bought a pint of milk, she'd write it down. She used to give my dad pocket money. Some of you are thinking, my wife still does that for me. Some of you are thinking, I wish I got pocket money. But my dad used to get pocket money, and that would pay for his cigarettes and a beer with the lads on a Saturday night. And once it ran out, he knew not to go back to mum and ask for more, because there was no more. And that's just how we brought up. Now here's the thing about money. It can be a good thing and it can be a bad thing. Well, I was brought up with the ethos of watching every penny, of watching what you spend. When I started working and earning my own money, I decided to rebel against that to the extent where I got into lots of debt. But the growing up not having much resulted in me as an adult simply wanting more. It then took years to clear those debts. And one of the reasons I think I struggle looking back is because I never really understood what God says about money and generosity. While as a family, my mum was very good with money in one sense, none of that was ever given to the church other than our, I don't know, 20p that we used to take to an afternoon Sunday school on a Sunday. Mum and dad never went to church when I was born and younger. It was in later life that Mum then started, she came back to church. And once I was too old for groups like Kingdom Kids and Delve, I can never remember any sermons or teaching about money. Previous leaders in previous churches seemed to stay clear of teaching about that for fear of upsetting people. And as I got older, and I don't know, throughout our marriage, money has and giving has become an important aspect of our household. And I say all of this because as we move on with our series on Malachi, today's subject is generosity. And in reality, you can't talk about generosity without talking about money. And I know we can find it difficult to talk about money. We don't like it being spoken of from the metaphorical pulpit. Please can I encourage you not to switch off, but to hear me out. I'm going to speak into this by seeing what the Bible says about this. I'm also going to scatter some personal experiences that I have in regard to being generous towards God and His church and God being generous towards us. And as we've seen in the preceding four conversations, Malachi doesn't hold back in recording the often at times raw back and forth between God and His people. And this fifth conversation is about money. Well, actually, it's about generosity. But that often includes money or the things, the stuff that we have. Let me ask you a rhetorical question this morning. Do you find talking about money easy or awkward? And depending on the answer that you've got in your brain, ask yourself why you find it easy or awkward. For the matter of who we are, money is part of our lives. We can't exist without it. And if it's such an important aspect of our life, then surely we want Jesus to be at the heart of it. And if that's the case, why shouldn't we in a church talk about generosity, giving, money? My experience has been when we do talk about money in church, we often try to cloak it in humorous illustrations. So we mention the minister who said, we'll now take up a silent offering, meaning no coins, just the notes. Or the minister who took up an offering and when it was presented to the front, looked at it and said, that's not good enough, and sent it back out again. I was at a minister's conference in Zambia with 500 or 700 other leaders in Zambia, and the bishop, the head of the Pentecostal Church of Zambia was there, and the offering came, and he looked at it, and he prayed again, and he sent it back out. And people were coming forward and they were throwing their phones in and literally their shoes and the shirts off their back to symbolize how much they wanted to give to God. So we're going to take up an offering now. And no, I'm just, no, please, some of you keep your shirts on. That's fine, that's fine. But we also say we hand around the offering bag. Why do we have offering bags? Because we don't want anybody to see what we're putting in them. Because it's a private thing. And then there's the minister who said, I have some really great news. We have all the money that we need for the new building project and to accomplish all that we need to do this year. And a great cheer went up in the church. And then he said, the only problem is it's in your bank accounts. Some of you took a little bit longer to get there with that one, didn't you? But we don't like talking about money. Maybe you're already feeling your hackles rise. Preach about anything, Wayne, but please don't talk to me about my money. And that's what we say, it's my money. It's just too personal. And that's what many of us think. Money is a personal thing. We can think about it as something that should stay out of the pulpit. And yet Jesus spoke about money. Some people believe that Jesus spoke about money more than anything else. And I think it's fair to say that's not entirely true. Yes, Jesus used money in many of his illustrations, in many of his parables, but money was not the main point of every parable. So while the Bible mentions money over 2,000 times, that doesn't mean the Bible teaches about money over 2,000 times. However, the Bible, both Old and New Testament, and Jesus do teach about money, and so there's no reason why we shouldn't look at this as a church. And money can be a divisive subject because there are people who are better or worse off than you. Back in the day when churches used to have pulpits, families would buy the pulpit. And it used to be not just the rows that we would have had. It used to be a box often with curtains around it. Some even had a fire in there. And you could do the equivalent of looking on your phone with the curtains closed, do whatever you want to in there. And some of these pulpit boxes were for the wealthy. They were better than some of the other pulpits you could buy. And when one of the better ones came up, There would be arguments and sometimes even fights about who would get by that pulpit. They were like an inheritance handed down to generation after generation. So for years, churches have had this struggle with money and giving and finance and generosity before, and pulpits are a fairly, sitting in churches a fairly recent thing. If you think of, 600 years as being recent. But used to stand. When pulpits came in, it was a sign of your wealth, how much money you had. It's my money. Here's a thing to do. It's sobering and humbling. When you go home, go in any search engine and type, how rich am I? I did that. For myself, when it comes to the UK, apparently I'm in the bottom 40% of earners in the UK compared with the rest of the world, I'm in the richest 18.2% in the world. This means that I am richer than 81.8% of people in the world. And I'm on a minister's stipend, which is a good stipend in this church. Don't worry, I'm not going to ask you how much you earn. Because actually when it comes to God, and what God is addressing in his fifth conversation in Malachi, it's irrelevant how much you earn. It's got nothing to do with that. It's got nothing to do with how much you have in your bank account. It's about what you do with what you have. So let's have a listen in on this fifth conversation about generosity. And then I'm going to explain as well in this sermon at the end how giving works in this church. So we read from Malachi 3, 6 to 2. 6 to 12, sorry. I, the Lord, do not change, so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their full fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Wow, that's a tough passage, isn't it? And depending on the translation you are using, it comes under the title of breaking covenant by withholding tithes. That in itself would be a tough message. When we withhold our tithes, when we withhold our money from God, we are breaking our covenant with him. We are damaging our relationship with him. Big gulp, I think. But then, in the now established pattern of God making a claim, the people asking how has God come to this conclusion, and then God explaining this, God has said that he hasn't changed, but that they have wandered away from God, and so God invites them to return. Now, we're not going to spend much time in this part of the passage, but it sets the tone for the rest of the teaching on giving. And it's actually a comfort to us. For if God doesn't change, it means that even though we mess up and turn away from God, He is always God, even in our chaos. And so God invites the people to repent and to come back to Him, but then there is this strange and hard-hitting exchange. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. The term robbing God is a very strong term. It seems to be connected to the people returning to God. Returning to God and living for Him seems to be connected to that statement, yet you rob me. So if they're going to return to Him, they have to stop robbing Him. I don't know if you've ever been robbed or burgled. It's a horrible feeling. When I was, I suppose, about 9 or 10, a friend and I, we went cycling over what was known as the skiing fields, the houses and roads now. And we were on our bikes, just the two of us, and maybe 9 years of age, and three older teenagers came up to us and stopped us. And they threatened us, and they started stealing from us, but it was the most strangest mugging ever in the history of muggings. They didn't ask for if we had any money on us. They didn't ask if we can have our coats or our jackets or anything. They started removing our brake blocks on our bike. And then our things that held a handlebar in. And our back seat. And all our seat on the bike. And all of those kind of things. It did make my grifter a lot lighter. But anyway, they were taking those, and they took all of those things off our bikes. We couldn't ride them. And then they threatened us one more time and said, if you leave this spot until you've seen us gone around the corner on the canal, we're going to come back and then we're going to do you some serious damage. We went in the police car and tried to find them, but we couldn't. But as I reflected on that, it was a very strange robbery. But as a 9-year-old, it made us feel violated even before we knew violated was even a word. It made us feel awful and uneasy and sick. Because somebody had come and taken something that belonged to us. And in this fifth conversation, that's what's happening. God says that the people are robbing Him. They have violated Him. And He goes on to explain how it was happening. God says the people are robbing Him by not giving Him their tithes and offerings. By not giving Him what God deserves. God wasn't asking for everything they had. He was simply asking for their tithes and offerings. And because they were withholding those, God says, you're robbing from me, you're stealing from me. Now, there's an Old Testament principle of a tithe being 10% of our income, of all that we have. It's the principle of giving God our first fruits. And it's seen right back in Leviticus. In Leviticus 27, it says, a tenth of the produce of the land, whether grain or fruit, is the Lord's and is holy. And the people of Israel were withholding that. They were not giving that to God. And God is saying, that is mine. And by not giving it to me, you are robbing, you are stealing from me. And then in Proverbs 3, verse 9, it says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. The first fruits. That's the important phrase there, those two words. The first fruits. So it's critical to recognize that tithing was central to God's law. It's what was required of Israel by the law of Moses. And what was going on here is that the people are withholding that tithe until they're breaking Mosaic law. But in this conversation, God takes it further, and He uses the term that they robbed Him. Strong stuff, isn't it? You see, robbing a person is not only immoral, it's a sign of contempt. For robbery assumes a certain amount of power over the one you are stealing from. At the very least, it's a weakness in the one being robbed. That's what me and my mate felt as these three larger teenagers came and took something from us. They were saying they were more powerful than us, and they made us feel weak. And so in this passage in Malachi, the people were putting themselves above God. They were implying that they had the upper hand over God, and so therefore did not need to do what was being asked of them. It shows an arrogance on behalf of the people. And the reference to robbery is key to understanding God's perspective on this sin. You see, Israel's not being accused of being stingy or of being unloving. They are charged with robbing God. That implies taking something which belongs to somebody else. And God clearly sees the tithe as something which belongs to him, not to Israel. And to withhold it is to steal what Israel had no right to possess. Are you with me? And as is typical in the dialogue of Malachi, Israel questions whether they've even committed this crime. Even though there have been four previous conversations, the people are not getting this message, because this conversation mirrors something that happened in the second conversation in Malachi 1, where we saw their half-hearted devotion. And that's key. For as the people are holding back from God, they're withholding what is rightfully God's. And so again, they haven't learned from the second conversation. It highlights their half-hearted devotion to God. But as God gives them, as always, God gives them an opportunity to return to him. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. That's an encouraging couple of verses. Even though the people have been unfaithful and robbed God in their giving to him, because God is faithful and unchanging, they can return to God and all will be well. And God invites them to test him. That's strange, isn't it? Doesn't the Bible say you should not put the Lord your God to the test? Because if you test somebody on something, you have to be pretty sure it's going to stand up against the testing. Jesus' life, he was tested when he went into the wilderness. He was led by the Spirit, and God knew that he would be able to withstand the testing. And here in this passage, when it comes to the people giving him their tithes, their offerings, God says, go on, test me on this one. And see if I will give you even more than you had in the first place. After all, I'm pretty sure when God says he will open the floodgates of heaven, he's not talking about a trickle of provision, but an abundance. It's reminiscent, is it not, of the boy in the New Testament who where Jesus feeds the 5,000. That's 5,000 men. There were women and children there as well, so it could have been up to 20,000 people. And this little boy comes and gives his packed lunch of some fish and some bread. In one sense, is that little boy not testing Jesus, that Jesus can do something amazing with his packed lunch? He gave what he had. And he saw Jesus do something amazing. He saw an abundance flowed out, so much so that there were baskets collected of leftovers. This abundance is what the floodgates of heaven suggest for the people of Israel. If only they would give to God what he deserved. If only they would have the faith to test God. Now stay with me here, because if we're careful, we will read something into this passage that isn't there. It's the only part, as we said, in the Bible where God says, test me. Every other place in the Bible, God says, do not test God, do not put the Lord your God to the test. This is the exception. And God not only tells us okay to test him when it comes to our giving, but he encourages us to do so. He says, in essence, do what I ask you to do when it comes to giving, to being generous, and see if I do not bless you beyond anything imaginable as I open the floodgates of heaven for you. Now, is God saying that tithing is a giving, is a guarantee that you will be financially prosperous? No, he's not. If that were true, A, all of us would do it, and then it wouldn't be giving. it would be a good investment. And that's not what this is. Is God saying if you tithe, if you give generously, it's like an insurance policy, so you'll never have a job loss or a time when you struggle financially? No, that's not what's happening here. Otherwise, that is an insurance policy. Here is what God is saying. Over the long term, a person who tithes and gives to God's work will be more blessed in every way than the person who disobeys God and robs him in this area. That's what he's saying. If you want to be blessed by God, then you obey God. And sometimes this blessing is financial and many times it's not. I know of a lovely Christian lady in her 70s who's, for her, giving has always been a tithe. Her father taught her how to tithe. She said, we had very little money, but Dad always tithed. And we had no money growing up. She said, but it wasn't that many years ago, I said to my sister, she said, do you remember that Dad used to tithe? And she said, yes, I remember that. She said, do you remember our clothes seemed to last forever? They didn't wear out. Whereas our school friends were having to have new clothes because the knees were gone or there was a tear in the dress or whatever. That didn't seem to happen. So I can't remember our clothes wearing out. And she believes with all her heart, and she's tithed all of her life. She believes with all of her heart that the reason her clothes didn't wear out, because that was how God was blessing them as a family. I say to you, I have some personal examples I would share along the way, so here we go. As an adult, for many years, I struggled with money, with giving. Not because I wasn't earning enough, although I never had very well-paid jobs, but simply because I liked spending too much. I took that attitude to finances into our marriage. It was a disaster. And then probably, I don't know, just over 10 years ago, we sat down and decided to sort out our finances. Probably it might have been longer than that. And at the top of the list was giving, was generosity, was tithing. Oh, I appreciate tithing isn't for everyone, and actually the New Testament doesn't really teach about tithing, but it's more about giving to God from a heart of willingness. We read in 2 Corinthians. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity to you. But for us, while we gave to God in the offering each week at church, we never really gave as if we knew we were being invited by God to give. We gave once we had decided how much we needed to live on that month, and what was left, that's what we gave to God. That was so opposite to giving God our first fruits. So we changed that around. And for us, the principle of a 10% tithe felt like what God was calling us to do, and also we needed discipline to stick to. And so that's what we started to do, and we continue to do that to this very day. We give 10% of what we earn for ourselves after tax. And I say that because I want to be clear and practical on giving. Now, I always get this timeline wrong. But it was around this time, a good friend of mine who happened to be a curate of an Anglican church was praying around our church, and he knocked on the door. And he said, Wayne, God just told me to come and give you this £10 note. I don't know why, but he wants you to know that he will always look after you, for he's Jehovah Jireh, which is one of the names of God. It means God will provide. When Jen came home from work, I said to her, let me tell you what happened today, and should we use this money for a takeaway? And Jen said, no, let's not use it for a takeaway. We're going to frame that, and that's going to stay in our house. And that's a picture of the frame that we have of this old £10 note in our house. Let me cut a long story very short, because time has gone. But your dinner can wait, that's okay. We came off a sabbatical in 2016. And the church I was a minister at the time couldn't afford to pay me full time. The evening before we found this out, Gemma and I were in our garden. And we were praying and we were talking about our sabbatical. And one of the things we've been discussing on our sabbatical was, is God calling us to move on from this church to a new church? And we both had a strong sense that for whatever reason, we didn't know why, God was asking us to stay in that church for this moment in time. The following day, I find out that the church has not got enough money. What are we going to do? Separately, Gem and I decided that we should go part-time, but how do we tell each other that? So we told each other, oh, that's what we're both thinking. So I told the church, and overnight, we dropped £11,000 in stipend. That's a minister's salary. And we did that for the next 2.5 years. Forgive me, because this is really personal for us. But in that time, we saw so many miracles. Because we both felt God was still calling us to give. And we carried on giving a tithe, and we even increased it slightly. And over that 2.5 year period, we saw the miracle of the yellow sticker in supermarkets. Do you know what I mean? We were in a well-known supermarket one day, and we were down one aisle, and about halfway down the aisle, there was a guy who worked there doing something. And he looked around, and he went, hey, mate, come here. And I said, who, me? He said, yeah, come here. I'm putting yellow stickers on all of this meat. Sorry if you're a vegan. My wife is, but she wasn't at that time. And he put yellow stickers on all of this meat. And he said, take it, buy it. He said, there's a chicken here for 69p. There was lamb steaks, there was steak, there was bacon, there was loads of stuff. We had about, I don't know, 60-odd quid's worth of meat for something ridiculous like £3.10. I don't know what it was. He says, take it and put it in the freezer. It will last. It's great. And then he was gone. We believe with all of our heart that was a miracle of God. We had some friends coming over for a meal, and we knew that John loved lamb. And it was around Easter time. So we couldn't afford it, but we felt it was right to go and buy a half leg of lamb to bless this family. That leg of lamb served 22 meals. I have no idea how that happened, but it did. We started to have really great conversations in our marriage about family, about finance. And for me, that was the biggest blessing that I got from God. We taught our kids the value of money. We used to have three pots. One was for spending, one was for saving, but the first pot was for tithing. And they might tithe 50p a month, but they would do that. We ended those 2.5 years having had less money, giving more, but we had more money in our bank account. And I have, to this day, I have no idea how that happened. No idea. Other than, in God's economy, maths works different. Friends, I can't explain it. But God invited us to test him. And here's one of the many things we found out. You cannot outgive God. Did we have thousands of pounds at the end of this? No. Did we have extravagant holidays 3 times a year? No. Did we get a new car? No. Was it hard? You better believe it. Did we do yellow sticker shops and cheap value projects? Yes. And we believe, as I said, they were God's miracle. They were God's blessing to us. But did we have all that we need? Yes. For we had all that God wanted us to have from his resources in heaven. Is there more that we wanted? Of course there was. But we had everything that we needed because we could not outgive God. I've heard many other stories for people who've made the decision to give to God their first fruits. Maybe they've tithed, and I don't know any of them who are multimillionaires. but they've taken God's invitation to test him seriously, and all of their needs have been provided for. And sometimes that need is just in a change of attitude over how you address your finances. Over the years that we've been tithing, my attitude to money has changed. And while they are still nice to have, I could have those if we didn't tithe. But I have to submit to God to give him my first fruits. You see, I tell us to be careful, because it can sometimes sound like prosperity preaching, where we are told the more we give, the more you'll get rich from God. I want to say that's rubbish and it's against scripture. God says, test me, put me to the test. You give and invest in faith, and then see how I bless you beyond expectation. And it's important to note that blessing may not always be in material or financial possessions, but you will be blessed. Because the biggest blessing is that your relationship with God and others will deepen. God was asking the people of Malachi, how much do you really care about me and my work? For them, tithing was a measure of their faithfulness. Jesus said it this way in Luke 10. He who is faithful in very little things is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you've not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you the true riches to you? Friends, God wanted his people to give so they'd live out practically the truth that they were merely stewards of God's stuff. It was on loan to them. And I wonder if we see things this way, that we are merely stewards of God's stuff. They're on loan to us. You know, I won't move on with the slides because time has gone, but there's a passage in Luke, and in the Message paraphrase, it says, steep yourself in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. Don't be afraid of missing out. You're my dearest friends. The Father wants to give you the kingdom itself. But that comes when you steep yourself in God, in his reality, in his initiatives, in his provisions. I was reading this week about a young guy who set up a business, and his mentor, he was praying, and he said, I just want, you know, God to bless this, I just want God to support me and encourage me and all of that kind of stuff. And the mentor turned around and said to him, I think you're praying the wrong prayer. You're not doing this for God, you're doing it with God. Have you ever thought about making God your CEO? So you simply become an employee? And he said it was revolutionary for him, because he realized that his business was not his, it was God's. So as we draw this sermon to a close, the worship group can come back up. Only one more sermon to go in Malachi, yay! What are you going to take away from the sermon on generosity and your response to giving? How do you view what you have, friends? Remember, Jesus said the place where your treasure is the place that you'll most want to be and end up being. So if you have a love of money and things, and this ends up winning out in your devotion, but if God comes first, then money and things come second place and it will never rule you. You know, I'd say how we give on this church. On a practical level, we give because as a Baptist church, I don't know whether you know this, you might be new to the Baptist structure, where there's no central fund. Everything that you see, the staff, the activities, the lighting, the heat and everything is paid off by the generosity of you guys that come here week in, week out. And so you can give by a standing order. You can put money or a check in the offering box that's out in the fire. We've now gone all technical. We can hide it. You can do a card machine. That's out there. You can pay. Beep, beep. You can do that. I don't think it beeps. That was a more expensive one that was. But you can give by a card machine if you want to. If you pay tax, fill in a gift aid form, because we get free money from the government for that. Should you tithe? And if so, how much? And that's not for me to tell you. That's entirely up to you. I've simply shared my own experiences on this one. All I would say to you is give God your first fruits. Don't give God your scraps. Don't, when the when you decide what to give, so what have I got at the bottom? What don't I need this month? And do you know what? If your first fruit is 50p, then that's you being a cheerful giver and God accepts that. And I say that, I don't say that as a nice thing to say, I mean that. Because I recognise that not everybody is flush with cash. All God says is give sacrificially and give me your first fruit. And give it from a heart that wants to be in relationship with Him. And wants that relationship to grow. And don't give it grudgingly. Say, God, this is yours. Do with it as you wish. And when you give, realize you're being invited to give and you're just joining God in what He's doing in the world. And it's a joy, it's a pleasure, it's a gift to give. I'll end with this. Some of you will have heard the evangelist, J. John, who is somebody that does tithe in his giving. I remember hearing J. John speaking, he said, I don't know how God works. Over my years, over my life, what I come to realise is that my maths isn't as good as God's. And that God can do more with 90% than I can do with 100%. Let that sink in. God can do more with 90%, so He gives God 10%. For what I can do with 100%. God's 90% seems to last longer than my 100%. Because He gives from a generous heart. Friends, let's not rob from God. Everything you have has come from God. It's all His. And all He asks, that you give Him a little bit. You give Him the first fruits of what He's placed in your heart. You know what I love about that? Do you know what I love about tithing? God gives me 90%. Before that, God gives me 90%. He just says, can you give me 10? But for you, maybe you feel God's calling you to give 5%. That's great. God allows you to live on the 95. By rights, He deserves it all because it's all His anyway. But He gives us stuff. He doesn't dictate. He allows us to work with Him because He wants us to be generous of heart and to live for Him always. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for who You are. As we come around this communion table, we remember that actually this is the most generous thing anybody has ever done. Because You gave Your Son. You gave it all. You gave it all so that we might have some. We might have life and have it to the full. I want to thank You and praise You. And may we hear Your heart and hear what You're saying. And take my feeble words and bring Your truth out of them into each and every one of our lives. Bless You, Lord. Amen.